Well, it's my really great pleasure today to welcome back to Revival Church Buraki, Adi Amuba. Adi is a wonderful friend of Revival Church, and you've been with us a few times, haven't you, Adi? And just a little bit of background. I mean, Adi, among other things, as well as being, I guess, a social reformer, is that a good way of putting it, or an influencer, is also co-founder of National Organization Christian Concern, which is a church we partner with. It's wonderful that we get to really sort of, I've got to say punch higher than our weight, I don't mean that really, but actually play on the national stage and partner with Christian Concern in national issues that the guys at Christian Concern are valuable things that they are really connecting with. So it's a real privilege on that level, but it's also great. Adi is an apostle and he carries an apostolic heart, and we've sung about seeing things from heaven's perspective. And Adi carries that. That's, I guess, part of his heart, is to bring heaven's perspective into the natural realm. And we really asked Adi to speak on that as part of what we're doing on our teaching in the Fivefold Ministry. So not only will Adi today be bringing some teaching, but he'll be imparting the very life which he carries. So it's a great privilege and a pleasure. So can you give him the loudest Buraki welcome you can? Stomp your feet, stand in your chairs, for whatever. But make Adi feel especially welcome today. It's lovely to have you with you, Adi.
I was hoping to see somebody jump on the seats. But, you know, it's good to be back. Thank you. I always appreciate the privilege to serve and to be with you. This is one of those places I come to, and I really believe I've come home, and I feel very at home here. And I'm grateful also to always follow what is going on and to see that God is doing things all the time in the work here in Revival Church. I pondered a lot on this message because even though that is the life I live, people will call you an apostle and whatever, I'm just Adi, I'm a person. And they do all of that because of what goes on. I've been doing this for over 30 years now in the UK, and the joy of it all, after having spoken to you about what an apostle is, the most important thing for me is an apostle is a person. You know, it's a person. Never forget that. No matter what your leadership role, you are a person. And people should not think highly of you than they ought to, and you must never think highly of yourself than you ought to. And that's so important. And so I know that you've been dealing on the fivefold ministries, but I just want to also say, perhaps in just two slides, perhaps just the first slide, because I'm going to jump over. Yeah, just the second one, sorry, the second slide. And I just want to read this, and then I'll read another slide, and then we'll go straight into that because of time. In Ephesians 4, 8 and 10, it says, "He ascended on high, and he gave gifts to men, that he might fill all things." The ascended Christ gave five ministry gifts to the church. Why? That he might fill the church with the fullness of himself. The ascended Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only named in this age, but also one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. And all of that is saying the purpose of these ascension gifts, at times you can call them fivefold ministry gifts, is to see the people of God filled with the fullness of Christ, to develop their full potentials, to preach the gospel of the kingdom to all nations. It's so important. That's why he gave them to us. At times people abuse that, they misuse it, but that is the whole essence of Christ. Putting all of himself and what it is giving us all of that through those five different ministries. Functions, not titles. The gifts are not titles, but functions. And I put this caution here. Anyone who claims their holy calling, function, and ministry gifts from God as a title to gain respect and honor from men is a very insecure person needing inner healing from a deep-seated inferiority complex. I say that because I go around the world and I see people who think, I've got that so I can rule over everybody. I can dominate you. I can control you. And even if you make the mistake of not calling their title before you call their name, you're in trouble. I mean, I'm alarmed when I go around. And then you always find out that a lot of people who command respect and don't earn it, for me, they're tyrants. They're often people who want to lead you, but they don't want to serve you. A true servant doesn't waste time on titles. He just looks for the moment and the privilege just to serve you. They don't run after the office or whatever. They just want to be who God has called them to be. When people begin to feel bigger than themselves and say, "How dare you? I'm Reverend Doctor, whatever," and then there's a problem. You know, there is a problem. So I just wanted to mention that, because at times, again, people misuse that. But the apostle. An apostle is a sent one. An envoy, an ambassador, a person. And looking at that, I've said, A, there is an ambassador. That means a representative of the ascended Lord. They plant churches. They promote other ministries. They ordain elders. They are servants. They are trainers, foundational teachers. They are leaders of leaders. They are enablers, as in empowerment. I'm trying to keep it simple for you because that is what it is. You know, I never understood the office of an apostle, even though God had called me into it. I just got on with the job. It was the job that made me realize. In fact, to be frank with you, I brought some books there. My mentor, who is past now, wrote a fantastic book and workbook on this. And I brought some today. I'll tell you about later on. It's when I began to read his account of an apostle that I actually realized, but that's what I've been doing. Do you understand? At times, you don't realize who you are. You just get on with it because it comes natural to you. And it's after people that begin to tell you, do you realize this is actually who you are? But you just get on with it because God has put it in you. It's why you were born, and you run with it. And I found out that you might have a job, and that is what you're paid to do. But your work is the purpose for which you're born. Your job, you can resign, they can sack you, can do whatever they like. But when it comes to your work, you never retire. I'm sorry. You get older, you slow down, but you realize it still burns in you. When I spoke to Billy, the late Billy Graham's grandson, when we were at an event together, and his son, the great-grandson, just gave his life while we were together in church in America. And so I was asking, so how is granddad? How is he? He said, it's amazing that, yes, he's not as able to go around, but man, his mind, and when he talks, he still feels as if he wants to do what he's always done. He's so sharp, but he's limited because of it. Because it's what he was born to do. You don't retire. You might slow down, but you never retire from it. Because it's innate. It's in you. There's some names associated to the office of an apostle. So you hear things like apostolic team, apostolic church, apostolic company. These people, they believe the fivefold gift ministries, as in Ephesians 4:11, is composed of other ministries that function within the sphere and under the guidance and leadership of an apostle. You will also hear things like apostolic church. You know, they will constitute a worshiping kingdom community based on covenant relationship, commitment and submission to God-appointed authority. That you will find that in Acts 4, a demonstration model of an authentic alternative society to that of the world. That's what you find in Acts 4 when they came together. They appreciated the gifts. They encouraged everyone there to be the best they can be. They applied what Christ has given. That's an example of what is called an apostolic church. That's what we ought to see today. You know, you cannot fully fulfill an apostolic ministry without having those fivefold ministry working. That's why I like when I saw this morning you were calling, you already identified here certain gifted people, maybe with the gift of miracles or whatever, and you give them the opportunity to use what God has given them. That's what you do as an apostle. You're constantly looking for people who God has gifted and encouraging them to step into their God-given gift, to bring them out to say, that's what yours is. You do it, because if they're not doing it, then we're not complete. If God has given them those offices and the evangelist is afraid to step into their role, then the church is missing out somewhere. So we must find them, we must encourage them, we must equip them, we must train them, and then release them. You have no reason to compete or be jealous, because the gifts of God do not compete, they complement. They never compete, they complement. And that's why I can't understand when you go to some churches and people are fighting for positions. There's no point. There's no such thing when it comes to the Apostolic Church of Christ. Each one is gifted by God and should be allowed to just flow. When you're doing well, I'm doing well. You know, and some people will say, I am because we are. And it's brilliant. The other word you come across is apostleship. And that just describes the sphere of an apostle. The church desperately needs to understand the times, have prophetic vision, but also implement apostolic action if we will get the job done. As it says in 1 Chronicles 12:32, and the children of Issachar, they knew what to do. They understood the times, and they were able to inform and tell us which way to go. The spirit of ministry, and this is very important, the spirit of ministry can be present wherever an apostle is ministering. But the spirit of the apostle in government is limited to the jurisdiction set by God. Every apostle has a sphere when it comes to their government of where they can operate. The fact that I'm called maybe as an apostle to the Gentiles, I need to know where my boundaries lie. Others are called to certain places and other areas. You might be called an apostle to the United Kingdom. It doesn't mean it gives you authority to go to Nigeria and start to throw your weight about. Apostleship is what defines. So what sphere of influence is the apostle? It's so, the Spirit of God can move in you anywhere. But when it comes to where you can exercise authority, it's a different ballgame. That's what they mean by apostleship. It defines your sphere and the area that God has given you. There's a misunderstanding, confusion, and even ignorance about who an apostle is. And because scriptural practices by some who take it upon themselves to ordain apostles, and even others assume the role and confer the title of apostleship on themselves, it's important that we ask the question, how can we tell a true apostle from a false one? What are the distinguishing characteristics of a true apostle? No one qualifies to be an apostle based on his experience, training, and length of time in the ministry, size of their church, administrative ability, or the charisma of their personality. The Bible leaves us in no doubt concerning the qualifications of an apostle. And I want to have a careful examination through scriptures to show you that. Because people get this wrong. No committee selects an apostle. It's God that ordains and sends apostles. And that's why some people make a mistake and say, well, you know, just for example, Rob was our apostle. And when Rob time is done, I think maybe Greg qualifies and the committee will take a vote. No. This is one office that you dare not step into it. God has not called you into it. Because you only step into it sent by God, and you will have your own personal encounter with God about exactly why you're called into it. One of the characteristics, the first one, the next slide, is a divine call. One of the distinguishing marks of a true apostle is a definite call of God. In most cases, the personal encounter with the living God, and Christ validates that vocation. To be sent, you must first be called, as we'll see in Mark 3:13, Matthew 10:1, and Luke 6:13. Luke 6:13 says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also called, named apostles. In Matthew 10:1, it says, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manners of sickness and all manners of diseases. You see, even though he called his disciples, but he had to set aside those that will be called apostles. The scriptures are very clear on this. The apostles were carefully and prayerfully selected and chosen by the Lord, as we'll see in the book of Mark 1, Luke 6, and Matthew 9. In Acts 9, it says, the Lord said, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all that has been appointed for you to do. I will send you far away to the Gentiles. This is the Lord now speaking to Saul before he became Paul, as he was becoming Paul. And in Acts, it goes on to say, the Lord said to Ananias that he had chosen Saul, who became Paul, to be a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. He goes on in Acts 13 to say, and the church in Antioch, in the middle of a prayer and fasting meeting, and while the leaders were ministering to the Lord, the Holy Spirit said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I will call them to do. Can you see the three examples? It's important to understand that they are divinely called by God. They are not just people that we think very handsome like I am, and then let's make them apostle. It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. There is a general call to all for salvation, but there's also a specific call for specific service and its attendant responsibilities. According to Paul, apostles are specially chosen and called to do specific tasks. They are called not by the will of men, but by the will and command of God himself. I like when you go and look this, the fourth verse of all these chapters, Romans 1:1, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 1:1, Galatians 1:1, Ephesians 1:1, Colossians 1:1, Titus 1:1, 1 and 2 Timothy 1:1, they all start with the office of an apostle. It gives you the example that God calls you into that. And rule by himself. The apostle cannot afford to underestimate the call of God on his life. It is God who calls and appoints apostles and sets them in the church. It is important for them to walk in the full assurance and confidence of that call. It's so important. There's no point. God has given you so much and you don't even realize it. And you look down on yourself. He has defined you in a way for a purpose. And it's important that you act and embrace and run with that purpose. I wouldn't take much, but that was just giving examples of the different verses of an apostle. Another characteristic of an apostle, apart from divine call, is divine preparation and apprenticeship. Those whom he calls, he prepares and equips. This is an obvious principle that the Lord employs in his dealing with all his servants. There is a period and time between the call and the actual commission into action. This is preparation time. Preparation is not wasted time. By implication, it means submitting to a process of the Lord's making. This process allowing the Lord to engage you with the Holy Spirit to make you whole. It is a time for molding and making, shaping and sharpening, chipping and changing, renewing and refining. Let me say this to you. There is always for an apostle a breaking for the making. There has to be a breaking for the making. That's why Simon Peter, the first time he met with Jesus, and there was a miracle of many fish. You remember? You know something happened with the net? The Bible said the fish was too much. The net did what? It broke. And then even the weight of the fish sank the boat. You know why? They didn't have capacity at that time to handle the investment that Jesus was bringing, because it was at the beginning. But hear what happens. After the Lord had now spent time to build their capacity when they were with him, and then he has now died and he resurrected, and they were sad that he died, and they went back to fishing. Then he went and that experience again. And he went there with them again, seeing them fishing all night, caught nothing. And he said, cast it again. Now they cast the net. The Bible says they caught so much fish, but the net did not break. It did not break because now they have capacity for that investment. The resurrection power of Jesus was now at work. So it's so important that the preparation and apprenticeship for any apostle is important. A lot of people don't like to go through that. It's a must. Otherwise, in fact, my word always is God will not invest in you what you don't have capacity for. He just wouldn't do it. You're struggling to cope with a 100,000 salary. You don't even know. It makes you do crazy and stupid things. You don't even know how to manage 100,000. And then you say, Lord, I need a million. You ain't going to get a million because he'll kill you. No, he won't do it. That's just, I love that about God. He won't give you that. The lottery might give you that. But I've seen many people like that. The lottery have given them that, and they've ended up poorer than when they won the millions, because they didn't have the capacity for it. For an apostle, preparation is important. And you can consider in the people like Moses. the great man of God, who was called from his mother's womb. But he had to spend 40 years in Pharaoh's palace to be trained as a prince. And then another 40 years in the desert as a shepherd before he was consecrated, ready to lead people out of Egypt. Joshua, an excellent and faithful young man, served Moses for more than 40 years before he was commissioned to lead the children of Israel over Jordan into the promised land. David, an anointed and appointed king over Israel, spent many years as a fugitive in the caves before he ascended the throne. Just as Paul submitted to the encouragement of Barnabas, even so every apostle needs to submit their calling and ministry to be mentored by a more matured and proven apostle. So when you see an apostle, he will tell you who trained you. And that's why most of what you're hearing me speak today is from my mentor, you know, his late now apostle, Philip Mohabia. You know, just Google Philip, you know, he was almost like a Billy Graham here. And so much work. Somebody will have to have mentored you. You will have to have gone through a lot of apprenticeship, you know, to prepare you and give you capacity. Even the Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness where he was tested and tempted by Satan after the Holy Spirit descended upon him and at that time of his baptism in the river Jordan. It is not wasted time, it is profitable time. This period may vary from person to person, but is a necessity nonetheless. As Paul said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. You know, you must share in the fellowship of his suffering. And my goodness, you know, this year, earlier on in Easter, marked exactly 30 years that I went into full-time ministry. And I started that journey. And indeed, my God, it takes, you share in the fellowship of the sufferings. It doesn't kill you. You know, it's almost like a contained explosion. You know what I mean? When you contain an explosion, it's almost like, it ain't going to kill you, but my goodness, it will walk you to the bones. Because the Lord has to ensure that you're ready for it. It's important to always have time to spend in the presence of God. Because as an apostle, you need to be in the place whereby you get downloads to be able to give out. You are sent to send. And if you are sent to send, that means you must be hearing God for the people. You must have your own inner chamber where you spend time with God. You will always see that with an apostle. He will tell you, I'm going away. I need time. I need a day. You know, one of the things the Lord gave me on a consistent basis was, even though I go away at different times, but the one I loved the most was many years ago. He said, now I know there's Sabbath on Sunday, but I need you to give me another day of the week where you just, me and you time. And since that many years back now, every Thursday, I'm locked away in prayer with God. I don't do anything on Thursday. On Thursday, I just go in, lock myself away, and just be in his presence. You need that. You will see that in a true apostle. Because if you are not, there is a hearing of God before a speaking of God. You cannot be busy for God without being busy with God. You cannot walk for God without walking with God. It doesn't work. We are called to be with him as a prerequisite to be sent by him. I like that. When the disciples were challenged in Acts 4, and people were wondering, these guys are uneducated people, they're illiterates. But how do they speak so eloquently? How can they just come before us lawyers and QCs, and they speak and we're silenced? What happened? And they said, we know what happened. They're uneducated men, but they've been with Jesus. That is always, it stands out anywhere. When your public ministry is a reflection of your private ministry. Your public ministry is a reflection of your private life with God. It's so important. If you are not spending that time privately with him, it will reflect in what you do publicly. I once said to a couple, the lady who always tend to at home shout on the husband or just scream on him because no matter how much food you put in his plate, he will first look at the other people's plate and want to have a taste of what they have. And she always says, you're greedy. It caused a big row in the marriage. And the reason it caused, I said to her, please, okay, that's fine, but if you keep doing that privately at home, I'm telling you, if that is his nature, one day and he just goes out. It's not that he's greedy. He just likes to, that's him. He's just one of those guys that, you know, he's free. He likes to do things. I said, but don't contain yourself at home, because one day you'll go out there and you will say the same thing. And that's exactly what happens. Because he does it so much at home, they went out and he was being free with everybody on the table. What have you got? Can I try it? And Jesus said, you're so greedy. Oh my God. He was so upset. And a big row. Whatever you're doing privately will reflect in what you're doing publicly. One of the other characteristics is divine appointment. And God appointed in the churches apostles. The time of God is always the best time. Some people go before their time. Others were sent in due time. Thus far, we have seen that the apostles are characterized by their calling and preparation, but also recognize appointment, ordination, the placing of God. Apostles are called and chosen, but also coached and commissioned by the Lord. It is necessary and important that following the appointment, the apostle serves an apprenticeship under a mentor. Another function of apostle as part of preparation is being launched into ministry. There comes a point whereby you just say, you know what, you need to get on with this. You need to get out and now go keep doing it. God appoints. Paul said that God has appointed apostles in the church. Observe that God appoints, not committee. They are not voted by a democratic system based on local church or denominational constitution, nor is an apostle put into place because he has met the qualifications of the selection committee. He does not succeed his predecessor because he is the legitimate heir or because of political intrigue, but because God set him in place. He is not put in office elected by a collegiate of his contemporaries. The role of the apostle is multifaceted. Apostles are God's appointed, hand-picked, especially selected men, women for ambiguous jobs and particular purpose. It's there in Matthew 10, Luke 9, and 26. I say this because I go around the world and I see committees who have inferred into themselves that we are now God. We think and we look, and if we're happy about it, then we rubber stamp it. No, it doesn't work. In fact, let me say this to you, church. I'm always careful when people say they have ordination service in church. Regardless of what ministry you're called into, if God has not ordained you, let man ordain you, it ain't going to work. But when God has ordained you, even when we have the service, I prefer not to call it an ordination service. Personally, I like to call it a confirmation of your ordination. Because all we are doing is confirming what God has ordained. If he hasn't ordained it, it ain't going to work. He's only God that appoints. The Antioch model, I spoke about this earlier in Acts 13. The church at Antioch reveals that they were a multiracial, multicultural community. They had a plural leadership team. They had diversity of gifts, yet unity of mind and spirit. They complemented one another. They were a worshiping community. They were a listening church. They were a praying and fasting church. They were a selfless, obedient church. They were a sending church. You have to remember that when you look at yourself and think, well, we are an apostolic church. Do you have this? I like when I always come here and I see the different background, races, faces, cultures, whatever. It's beautiful. That's what church is about. The various gifts expressing themselves. That's what church is all about. You know, encouraging, and I'm saying, what's your name again? The lady speaking tonight, or is it tomorrow? Karen, yes, you know, and she's brought out here, and she's been allowed to go and, you know, go do what God has called you to do. You know, I see the men going for some steak. Man, I love steak. I'm going to miss that. But, you know, I like those things because you're helping and encouraging them to say, get on, start with it, keep doing it, and you will be amazed what that can become. And a church must be involved in doing that. Apostles don't own people. God owns them. We are just called to serve them. You are not owned by an apostle. God owns you. And it's people who are so insecure that always try and want to own people. They're scared of you excelling because they feel their position will be threatened. They're scared of you beginning to do well in church because suddenly they feel that, oh man, the people will love that guy better than me. No. When you're so confident and secure of who you are, you don't worry about that. You have to be confident and secure. The meaning of peace is calm, tranquility, and security. That's why Jesus came and said, I'm the Prince of Peace, because many people fail because they have deep insecurities. A lot of wars are caused because of insecurities. But he says, I am the Prince of Peace. I will bring you security in exactly what I've called you to do. You know, Baby Evans, everybody heard about the story of Baby Evans? Baby Evans, the baby in Liverpool that the government insisted that the machine had to be switched off. Even though the parents said, at no cost to NHS, at no cost to NHS, I am a father, I can articulate, I can speak, it's all paid for. They're saying my son might live another 5 years. Please, I would like him to live for that 5 years. And my wife would like to enjoy the 5 years with him and take him to a place whereby they can continue to care for him so that at no cost to you. Excuse me, why wouldn't you let such a father and mother exercise their God-given rights to take their baby somewhere else, whether it's for another 4 or 5 years, and just enjoy that? And we insist as a country that no, our courts and the doctor says switch it off, there's no point. What do you mean there's no point? If it was costing them money and they're saying it's too expensive, maybe. But it's costing you nothing. Now, I brought that up to say we were defending and fighting that case as the legal team and exposed this. The Pope, the President of Poland, even of Italy, they gave this baby instant citizenship to get the baby out, pay for everything, and said, this is not right. Now, the system was angry with us because we exposed this thing about the nation. And you know what next they tried to do? They tried to shut us down. They began to bring cases and investigations against us. And so the guys came to me and said, Adi, what do you do? I said, guys, I'm going to have a good sleep. I said, let me guarantee you this. Based on the call and the apostleship of God upon my life, they can do whatever they like. Every charges will be brought to nothing. And they did all that they can do, and it came to nothing. They dropped every single one. And I'm saying that to you because you must have confidence to be able to speak into situations as one that God has called, because God upholds it. The next characteristic is divine endowment. I use the word endowment. Apostles are characterized by the evidence of supernatural. The word endowment is derived from the Greek word endure, which means to be clothed with. Apostles need more than human charisma and ingenuity to do ample justice to their calling. Jesus knew that the task of the world evangelization and making disciples of all nations was far greater than the capacity of the apostles and far beyond their own ability. Just before he ascended into heaven, he commanded them to be his witnesses to the nations, and then immediately he told them to wait. And it says this, it says, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Again, Jesus said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the world. As an apostle, you are clothed with what is beyond you. And that's why I'm not thinking I can do this, because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by his Spirit. You can't be an apostle without God giving you endowment. You must be clothed with what is greater than you. Otherwise, you can't do it. It's impossible. I like using the phrase when at times, he was good. Very good friend of mine. Some of you know he was good. He always says to me every time, we still met, we had a meeting with Stati Khan 2 days ago. And we're talking, and often he would say to me, Adi, I never understand. I've known you for decades. How come you're always calm, and yet you're on the front line? And I said to him, it's nothing to do with me. I'm just enjoying the ride. He said, it's all about him. And I'm just going with him. And I'm telling you, even as you see me here this morning, when I have my prayer time, anytime you call me, or somebody says, Adi, come and serve. I said, Lord, it's your moment. It's your hour. It's your time. It's your opportunity. I'm just going to enjoy the ride. And that's how it is. Because it's his hour. It's about him. We are just vessels that he uses. And then he puts his power and spirit in us, and he uses as he wills. We are just ready to be available and moldable to be used as he pleases. Man, it makes the work easy. I love it so much, because that's why I can do so many things, because I'm just saying, God, if you go out there and disgrace yourself, if you go out there and let yourself down, I'm just going to stay there and say, I'm following you. It's easier to do it that way. And let him do it by his own power and authority. You can do it. It's about him. And it makes it better. Another character you'll find with them is they are extraordinary. This kind of extraordinary expression of the Spirit's power demands a life spent in the inner sanctuary. You cannot do justice. You cannot just turn up and turn it on. Earthly presentation of the ministry must be directly linked to a life spent before the throne in heaven. If the glory of the Lord will be revealed on earth, then some degree of the power of the age to come must be released in the realities of our daily life on earth. And you will find that in Hebrews 6, 5, Acts 19, 14 to 16. The power of the world to come. Jesus, we know, who are you? Have you heard about that story before? When some people try to go and do some things and challenge demons and say, you know what, we're going to give you demons a good whooping. And the demon says, hang on, we know Jesus. We know some of the apostles. Who are you? It wasn't they that gave the demons a good weapon. The women gave them a good weapon. And I'm saying that to you because as apostles, you must have that extraordinary, supernatural release of God in your life. Whereby the fear of you is put into the fear of the enemy. I go into started meetings. Initially, my greatest sin, I always say to myself, is I underestimate myself. And I always ask God to help me every day. Because I've learned that there are times I need to say something or be present somewhere, and then things change. And it's not so much me, it's just because there is a call upon my life. There is an extraordinary upon my life that I can't do it. It's a grace given to me. And that's why Aaron was a better orator. He could speak better than Moses. But it didn't matter. Moses was the one who had what? The extraordinary. And so I've learned that at times I need to step there. I've learned that when we were going to produce a book for the queen about her faith, and everybody in the room was saying, well, I said no. The only book we'll produce is a book where she has confessed Christ for 65 years. Whether at Christmas or Easter, and then we put it together. And then after that, we take it to her and say, ma'am, you got to sign this for the sake of generations to know that you declared Jesus. And the whole room went quiet. And they said, Ade, are you out of your mind? Take this to the queen. I said, you're going to write about her faith and she's not going to approve it? I said, I'm not part of it. Don't put my name to it. And they struggled to get it. But it was the major thing that happened. Because eventually, a cupbearer, when the bishops could not take it to the queen, it was a cupbearer who took it to the queen and said, they've written this book about you. It's titled The Servant Queen and the King She Serves. And they need you to put your seal on it, that it is your true confession of Jesus. She was excited not only to put her seal in the first page, she put her personal story in it. Over 2 million of that book has gone around. Some of you have seen it. And then she writes us every time when people write her and say, thank you, ma'am, for giving us this book about your faith. My most moving moment was when I spoke in a place and a persecuted Turkish Muslim young girl who has now converted over 250 Muslims in the mosque to Christianity, 8 of them imams, because her whole family was killed in Turkey because she converted. And she said to me, Pastor Ade, I didn't know you were part of this book. In leading Muslims to Christ, I have used 300 of it. Now, my moment there was to be able to speak and say the queen must put her seal. And that's what's made the entire difference about it. And now it's being used in different places for different things. And what we've done there is help the queen not only to say she knows God, but to do something to do what? To glorify God. Apostles come in those positions at times whereby they step into things and they exert their authority. Because of time, I'll just read the headings. They must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'll just leave it at that. They must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. The power of the blood ensures his victory. Yes, indeed, we overcome him, Satan, by the power of the blood and the word of our testimony. We love not our lives unto death. They must be clothed with what? The blood. Another one is, they must be clothed with humility. True humility is not a sanctimonious, sentimental, self-effacing attitude. True humility comes from dwelling in his presence, gazing at his beauty, appreciating the cost of the cross, and realizing how great his mercy, love, and grace is towards us. You know, at times, the humility I'm talking about is the humility where you realize that without him, you are nothing. You look at your weakness, but strength arises. Because you know, in your weakness, he comes and he strengthens you. You lay it all and say, who am I that thou art so mindful of me? A true apostle is humble. I'm yet to find an arrogant apostle. If it's arrogant, there's something wrong. Another thing is they're clothed with the armor of God. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And put on the whole armor of God. I won't go too much into the details of that. The another one is they're clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. I like this so much. Again, I'm talking about that dunamis power, both in Ephesians 1, in Acts 1, also in 1 Peter 4 and Acts 10. You must be clothed with that dunamis power. It must rest on you that you're able to declare things, decree things, and it happens. You can blame me for the hung parliaments, but I don't know whether I should apologize or not, but I was confronted before Tony Blair became prime minister the second time, about 2 years or so before, when I spoke about the state of the nation, and a room full of, you know, professionals, well, Christians, and they were saying, well, Ali, so what do you expect? If the government is this bad and the parties are there, what do you expect at the next election? I said, I've not thought about it, but I declare today that because I have no confidence in any of the parties, there will be no party that has full majority in parliament until something changes. And for that reason, I'm saying we'll have a hung parliament from that next election. And these guys literally laughed at me. They say, well, hung parliament, you're kidding. There's no such thing. That means coalition government. Excuse me? We're still having coalition government up till now. And I've seen many of them and come to me and said, so what is this all about? I said, listen, there are times that apostles can decree a thing, and so it is. Because you're close with the power. Be careful. Elijah said, no rain, isn't it? And there wasn't until he released it. And I'm still waiting to the point whereby God will give me an insight and a move whereby we have a true government in power that is ready to do the things that are righteous and godly. Not those who say to us they are something and then there's something else. I don't follow debates. I follow God's truth. But I'm not against debate. What is God saying? Some said to me when Boris was going to be mayor, was competing for mayor, they said he's a joke. But I went to the Lord. The Lord said he's the next mayor. So I went to spend time with Boris. But that's what I'm talking about. I did what I had to do and I told him about it. Painfully for me, you've seen the news. That same situation is still affecting him. That's what you do when you're an apostle. You see some things, you help people, you try your best for people. The same thing with Brexit. Many people said remain whatever. I didn't follow the debate. I said, Lord, what are you saying? He said, from the Tower of Babel, I ordain that every nation should be sovereign under God. But when they come together, they always work against me. And he said, for that reason, I'm near to judge this nation. Remain is judgment. Brexit is mercy. He said, pray that I choose mercy over judgment. And as you know then, Remain was going to win. And on June 19, in the day of prayer, we called the day of prayer. And the Lord said to me, son, I have had mercy on Great Britain. Brexit will win. And I went and I told everybody, this is what the Lord has said. They said, it won't happen. Even on the day, Farage already gave up. But what happened is still Brexit. I'm saying this to say that as you must be clothed with a power that is beyond the ordinary. So that you're able to speak to society and to nations and to leaders what is coming. I don't know Trump. But when the Lord has spoken to me and said, he's the next president. And I was trying to explain that to people. They were busy arguing again, trying to fight me. I said, I don't know the man, but I'm telling you what it's going to be. And at times that is our role. And that's what God calls us to do, to let the people know. Clothed with the power of the Holy Spirit. Clothed with the mind of Christ. You must always be clothed with the mind of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, it says, the apostle needs to be endowed and endued and endowed. He needs both to be clothed with the power of the Spirit and be filled with the endowment of gifts of the Spirit. You know, they should be resident and active, not rusty, dusted, dormant, or kept as a perilous memory. The gifts of the Spirit are endowments of the Spirit. The endowments of the Spirit are supernatural equipment, power tools. Endowments are divine spiritual abilities given to the servants of God, recognizing that the task set before them is far greater than their own capacity and far beyond their own ability. They need to be supernaturally endowed to accomplish their task. And that is what I just explained earlier to you. You have to be endowed with the gifts of the Spirit. You need revelation knowledge, word of wisdom, You need the gift of faith. You need gift of miracles. Huh? Healing. You need tongues, interpretation of tongues. These are gifts that must not be dormant in you, must be used. They're given to you because without them, you can't function out there. Divine authority. Another characteristic of an apostle is he has divine authority. The apostles are entrusted with a great mission, and the Lord has invested such authority as is commensurate to their mission. He provides for those whom he sends. He guides, he provides. He does not trust his servants out into the deep sea in a small boat without a paddle. He gives the necessary equipment appropriate to do the task in hand. The whole weight of authority of the throne stands in support of the appointment. They are given supernatural weapons, spiritual and powerful, to pull down devils and strongholds. You have an authority as an apostle to be able to declare some things. I'll share this with you. Once I was called, I was on the motorway, and a pastor friend said, please, you're needed here. There's this lady that we've been trying to win for so many times. She won't listen. But now her 9-year-old son is being tormented. Listen, you watch Exorcist, that film? This is London. This is about 5-6 years ago. No, maybe about 8 years ago. This boy gets thrown by spirits in the house. 9-year-old boy in South London. And I got there and I sat down. And I saw the mother. And I know the mother. And I was there, I was scanning, I was saying, Lord, what's wrong here? I let her keep talking, and as I was scanning, designing, the Lord said to me, look at her shelf. And I saw a set of small Bibles, they're called Bibles. So I said to her, I said, ask her, that's the problem. I said, what? So I asked her, I said, excuse me, those Bibles there that you keep there, do you read them? And the next thing he said is, oh, that's the problem, you know. No matter how much I put those Bibles there, when we come home in the evening, they are scattered in different parts of the house. I said, but it's the Bible. He said, sorry, it's not the Bible. Then he brought it. It's the Clairvoyant Bible. She was deep into so much stuff that it was tormenting the boy. But I said to her, if you are ready today to let Christ come in, it's the end of it. It finishes. They cannot come here while I'm here. And if you continue to come to hear the word and for prayers, they will never return. And you must stop this and all of that. I said, if you don't, God help you. And you know, from that day, she refused to come to the arrangement we made for her to be prayed for and to do all that, because suddenly she felt peace in the house. 7 days went, the boy was not tormented, the boy was happy, the house was good, and I thought everything was well. But she didn't come for those appointments, and I didn't know that to the pastor. It was almost 6-7 months down the line, I was asking after her, and the pastor said to me, I'm sorry, she never came. There was peace for 7 days. By the 8th day, the boy is now more tormented than ever before. It's painful. But what I'm saying to you is that an apostle stands in authority and you can declare things. And the enemy has to flee. The role of an apostle as a preacher. All I want to say to you is that they are preachers as well. They preach the word. Number two, I said to you, they are what? Ambassadors. That means they carry God's authority and they can speak in places. Number three, the apostle is a church planter. You will see them always wanting your church to. If you're here, after a while, they're saying, so when is the next place you're going to have to plant something? They're always looking the next place. They are responsible to set government. They like to come into a place and look at your structure. Are you following what God has prescribed? They have that authority, right, a role to play. They are trainers, like I told you, mentor, coach. They like to have people under them that they can pass on what they have onto. For greater works. They are fathers. They like that protective father spirit to be looking over you. They are reconcilers. They like to bring peace where there's turbulence. They are visionaries. They see ahead. They look at things and know what is coming and they plan ahead. 14 years ago, Christian Constance started. People thought I was losing my mind. But today, they are realizing how relevant this ministry is because we saw what was coming. So we prepared for it. The apostles, they are arbiters, court of appeal. You will see them, they will act on so many issues. You know, to even if the distribution of food, the vexed questions of circumcision, deception of Ananias and Sapphira, the involvement of Peter with Cornelius, a Gentile, the problem of division as in Corinth, false teachers, prophets, false apostles, troublemakers, and those who cause division, doctrinal disputes about law and grace, sexual immorality. They come in to try and educate and bring peace and clarity on those issues. Apostles, who are they? They are people. They are servants. They are the scum of the earth and stewards of the church. They are sometimes Christophanic. They are spectacles of the world. And if you want to understand what I mean by that, let me just read that 1 Corinthians 4:9 to 13. And it says, God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we are a spectacle to the world, but to angels, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. Friends, when I say Christophanic, how does Jesus, the great apostle himself, because he's the number one apostle, you know that. I skip that. He's the main apostle. Then you have the 12 apostles. Then you have the post-ascension apostle, which is Paul. And then you have apostles today. I just didn't want to go into that. But what I'm trying to say here is, 1 minute, even the chief apostle says to one of his bad guys, flesh and blood has not revealed that. That you know I'm the Christ. Ah, and he began to commend him. And the next second, the same guy speaks. And then Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, what is that? You just told us how great this guy is, and now he's Satan? No. What the Lord did there was exercise a gift called discerning of spirit. When anybody is speaking, you must know the spirit behind what they're saying. But so at times apostles are like that. You can see them 1 minute, and the next minute they're like, no, that can't be right. They're not mad. It's just that they see things at times, and they just go for it. They have so much pressure. Let's be frank, church. I don't know how many of us will stay with Apostle Paul today, if he was here today. A man that was deported many times, flogged publicly many times. He was disgraced in so many people, in so many places, that people would think he's a failure. That's why he describes almost like a scum of the earth. But yet there was great power in his call. But the last thing I want to say to you about an apostle is what I, first thing I said to you. An apostle is a person. Please don't carry them beyond who they are. I've seen many pastors fail because the members think highly of them than they ought to. I'm not asking you not to honor your pastor, your apostle, your teachers. Please honor them, because the Bible says give honor to whom one is due. But please, to the measure that you don't turn them to gods. Please don't do it. And also remember that they are persons, they have weaknesses. They have their own frailties. They have financial needs. They have emotional needs. They have pressures. They have their own challenges. And so they need your prayers. They need your moral support. They need your financial support. They need your care. They are persons. They are not just one robot or Scud missile somewhere. No. They might carry so much of God, but they're still human beings like you and I. And I'm praying, Lord, in this church, revival church, Lord, I'm praying that please, out of this church, you will send your scent. That from within them, apostles that you have sent will emerge. Some of them might be the little kids that are running around in the church right now. And as I saw them running around earlier on and also carrying the basket, the Holy Spirit just gazed my eyes on them. That these are the tomorrows of the work here. The future belongs in their hands. And I'm happy that they've already been given the liberty to stroll, to run, to serve in their own way. So I'm praying and declaring as one who has the same kind of sent grace that, please, Lord, from this house, would you send the scent? That from them will come out great apostles that you have ordained. And those who are already sent but do not know they have been sent, and they're just going through apprenticeship. When the time is right, Lord, make it clear and known that they can fulfill their purpose. I want to thank you for the school here that continues to house this work. I thank you. I know they've had the kitchen done. They have things done. It was a bit of disruption, but I thank you because they still give grace for us to use this place. And so, Lord, as an apostle of God, I want to bless this school, that they will continue to know the power and the love and the peace of God. They will continue to know the provision of God. They will continue to know that because the people of God are in this place, that means heaven visits them. That God Almighty, they will begin to realize that it is not just a favor they're doing us, it's actually a privilege of God, from God, that God's people are in this place. So I pray that, Lord, the school are resuming now. They have so many things that challenge them. We are praying that today, Lord, you will build a hedge around them, that they will become impeccable to all the wiles of the enemy. And lastly, but no, oh Lord, I want to pray for the leadership of this church. I want to pray for Andy and the entire team. Oh God, please continue to endure and endow them with what they need to fulfill that which you have called them to do. Let them not go tired or weary, but let them go from strength to strength. And I pray for the church that they serve, that the church as well will be blessed and edified and be encouraged to know that they're one big family. And I come against every spirit of competition, and I release the spirit of complimenting in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.